1 Corinthians 12, 1-7. Know about the gifts of Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Dispute them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Father in heaven, we come before your presence in Jesus. Thanks very much for your salvation, and we are here to worship you. We just want to pray for Mark today as he is going to bring him your message. Bless him and fill him with your Holy Spirit and fill his mouth with your wisdom. And help us to understand your words. Draw us closer to yourself and open our heart to understand your gifts for us and our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it's a joy for Chris and I to be with you. We were driving down from New Malden this morning and trying to pray together, just thanking God for the gifts he's poured out on us through these 51 years of marriage. And one of those gifts is sitting in front of me. And so it's a good to be able to share our son with you. And I trust and we pray that he will continue to be a blessing in his leadership. Gifts. Who doesn't love gifts? Is there anybody here who doesn't like receiving gifts? Is there? No, we love gifts, and we serve a generous God who gives gifts to his people, who shows his love by giving gifts. But I remember when David and his sisters were smaller that sometimes preparing for birthdays or Christmas was tricky, because we love giving gifts to them, but there was always this challenge of comparisons. In fact, we had to invent, like I think many families do, the concept of unbirthday presents. So, you know, the child whose birthday it was could have a birthday present, but the other children could have unbirthday presents, so that there weren't, you know, the sort of problems that make the giving of gifts less than a joy to the parents. And how sad it must be for God that the giving of gifts to his people, the scattering of gifts, as Ephesians 4 describes it, sometimes causes tensions and disunity. In fact, I would say, as I look back on the 1966 to 2022, what's that? So 26 years, 56 years of following Christ, that one of the observations I would have looking back is that tensions among the people of God that I've experienced and witnessed, sometimes in destructive ways that tear churches apart, have been around this subject of spiritual gifts. That must make God, our Heavenly Father, very, very sad. So it's not surprising, as the Apostle Paul writes at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that he begins this section by saying, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed. You know, the Corinthian church was already struggling with disunity. As you read the earlier parts of this letter, Paul is challenging them about their immaturity. You know, some in the Corinthian church were saying, "I belong to Paul. I'm a follower of Paul." You know, it was Paul who led me to Christ. And Paul actually writes, he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, because otherwise you'd be saying, I was baptized by Paul. You know, you were only baptized by... And others were saying, I belong to Apollos. And it's clear as you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that one of the issues that seems to have created that tension was that Paul, for all the wonderful things we've learned from him and his writing, was not a particularly gifted speaker. Whereas it seems that Apollos was. And maybe that was part of what created these tensions. But whatever, however they arose, there were these tensions in the Corinthian church. And so as Paul addresses this potentially divisive, sadly divisive subject, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. There are dangers about being uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. Another danger that Paul doesn't directly address here, but that I've seen over the years of my ministry, and particularly the years in Africa, is that human beings are somehow drawn to the dramatic. And so drama or spiritual drama, things that are dramatic, that are outside of our normal everyday experience, attract people. And that can be one of the things, of course, that God can use to draw people to himself. But Jesus, remember, warned his first followers, beware of false Christs and false prophets who will arise and lead many astray, performing miraculous signs and wonders. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he warns, he has a similar warning about false prophets who will come to him and say, didn't we do great miracles in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And in that same passage in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you judge a tree by its fruits. And just that observation, I think, ties our study of the gifts of the Spirit to the study of the previous weeks, the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, if you read on to the end of chapter 12, as Paul brings to a conclusion his discussion about the gifts of the Spirit, he moves straight back to love and patience and kindness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives guides the outworking of the gifts of the Spirit among us. It's a very, very important truth. And if we're uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit, then we can run into trouble. Another thought I would leave with you from this first verse is in the form of a question. So where do we go to be informed? Answer it in your mind, you know. Where do you think we go to be informed about the gifts of the Spirit? To make sure we're not ignorant? Well, we go to the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit. Now, I don't know whether someone was trying to make a point here for me this morning, but this is my Bible here. And I don't know whose Bible this is, but it's here. It's open to the book of Joel. This one is here, open to the book of Jeremiah, and this one is open to the book of Revelation. So I think whoever was preparing this church for this morning's service was wanting us to get the point that if we want to understand the gifts of the Spirit, we need not only to be guided in our approach by the fruits of the Spirit, but we also need to be guided by the truth that the Spirit reveals, the Word of God. And in fact, when Jesus in the upper room promised the Spirit to his first followers, he stressed this link between his teaching and his Spirit. You can go back and look at John 14 and John 16 and see that. So there are dangers about being uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. But the next thing that Paul says, which is hugely important, is that the most important test of the Spirit's work is the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says to the Corinthians, you know that when you were pagans, and Corinth was a hotbed of the grossest kind of pagan activity, when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. So the Corinthians were not strangers to spiritual excitement. So how do you sort out, with all this spiritual excitement around you, all these things happening, all this pagan rituals and pagan worship and so on, how do you sort out where the Spirit of Jesus is at work, where the Spirit of God is at work, and where he isn't? Therefore, Paul says, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, isn't that, yeah, I think if you were 18, you'd probably say, duh. But you know, when we look at the way often we behave with it, as believers, we create all kinds of barriers between us and fail to perceive that we know that the Spirit of God is at work when people are proclaiming Jesus as Lord and when they're seriously in their lives trying to live as Jesus is Lord. That, says Paul, is the evidence of where the Spirit is at work. And we can erect all sorts of other barriers and issues and things. And, you know, as some of you know, I've been very deeply involved in the Navigator ministry for many years. And in fact, that's how I came to Christ at university. And I one time had the privilege in another country of going to visit a Navigator ministry that had taken off amongst Catholics in a Catholic parish through a young couple who had come to Christ through Navigators in the military in that country. And then when they'd come out of the military, God had burdened them and called them back to their Catholic parish where they grew up. And I went to their home to visit this ministry with a leading evangelical in that country who had serious issues with Catholicism, you know, for not necessarily for bad reasons, but we sat in this room with about, I think there were probably about 30 or 40 people. And what this couple had done, they'd gone back and they'd gone to the parish priest and they'd said, look, we'd like to serve. And so the parish priest had said, well, could you help me with fundraising for the church, you know, be in charge of stewardship? So they went away and prayed about it and they came back and said, yes, what we'd like to do is we'd like to approach stewardship as one aspect of all of Christian discipleship, because we think that would be a stronger approach. So we'd like to have retreats, weekend retreats, and we call them Retreat of the Holy Cross. And people could come and we'd teach them about Christian stewardship. So they did, and what they their first session in these retreats was to share the Bridge to Life illustration with the cross of Jesus. It was a retreat of the Holy Cross. And then they'd go on to talk about other aspects of discipleship, the importance of Bible reading and prayer, and then they'd also talk about giving to the work of God. What happened was they would take these groups from this church this Catholic church away for weekends, and 80 or 90% of the people who came were coming to Christ. And we sat in this room, this evangelical leader and I, and we were like hearing these stories of these people saying, well, I was a cradle Catholic. You know, I'd grown up in the Catholic Church, but I'd never understood anything about the cross of Jesus or how I could be right with God. And when I understood that for the first time, my whole life has changed. And now the Bible is so exciting to me, and I use the rosary every day on the way to work in the car, you know. And you think, okay, right, well, start somewhere, you know. But as we left after this meeting, this evangelical leader who had these reservations was with me. He said, wow. He said, I would never have believed that I would experience the Spirit of God at work in a situation like that. But it, you know, how do we know the Spirit of God is at work? When people are pursuing Jesus as Lord and proclaiming Jesus as Lord, that's how we tell. There are ultimately only two types of people in the world. There are people who are for Jesus, and there are people who oppose him. And the people who are for Jesus are on the same team. Now, they may do things differently, and we'll come to that just now. But we're on the same team. Now, it doesn't mean that it's always easy to work together, but that's a clear, clear teaching of the Apostle Paul when we start on this issue of gifts. So let's move on to the next little bit of this passage. And I think it's going to, is it coming up on the screen there? Yeah. So Paul goes on then, having said that we know where the Holy Spirit is at work when people are pursuing Jesus as Lord, proclaiming Jesus as Lord. He says this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So look at that. Those three verses of scripture. Which is the most important word in that? In those three verses? Which would you say is the most, you know, which word stands out? You think same? Anybody think differently? Different. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Or you could read it, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. So, you know, I mean, the fact is, of course, that both those words are crucially important as we understand this issue of gifts. You know, okay, we serve a God who gives gifts to his people. Now, that God we serve, who gives gifts to his people, out of his mind and imagination, unconstrained by anything, came rhinoceroses and butterflies. Came supernovas and ladybirds. We serve a God who loves diversity. His creation and all that we see him doing around us shouts at us his love of diversity. But as human beings, we find diversity frightening, intimidating, makes us uncomfortable. I mean, you think of like the racial tensions that exist in some parts of the world. Why? Because God loves diversity and he likes some people to look one way and some people to look another. And he thinks that's great and he made it that way. And we get all, you know, I mean, it's honestly crazy. And then different cultures. And then different worship styles. You know, when I first went to Africa, I used to find, I found it overwhelming being worshipping, trying to worship, especially in a youth service in Nairobi. And I'm there, you know, I grew up singing, "Oh God, our help in ages past." You know, that was the sort of worship I grew up with. Well, then years later, we came back to England. And you know, 20 years on, and I'm in church in New Malden, and we're singing, you know, in that very English Church of England-y sort of way. And I'm going, you know, and then I look around and I think, oh. Now, that's just funny, but sometimes it's sad how we struggle with diversity. And how we struggle to embrace the differences that God loves. It's the same God who is imparting and giving the gifts of diverse gifts and in diverse ways. Notice the way Paul writes about it. He says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Sometimes even tensions arise over how God gives gifts. You know, it's really only a spiritual gift if someone lays hand on you and prays, and then suddenly you've got a gift that you didn't have before. Really? I mean, there are different kinds of working, Paul says. And I think sometimes we overdraw the distinction between God as Redeemer and God as Creator. Can God not bestow gifts in creation on people? Yes, of course he can, and does. And you look at your own life, and you look at people around you, and you think, you know, in a million years I would never be able to play the piano like that. But all these things are gifts from God, whether we acknowledge them or not. And yes, of course, in the church, as we come to Christ and we yield our lives to Christ, God gives us gifts that we didn't know we had or didn't previously have. That happens too. I was sitting there, you know, before the service and thinking about one of the things that led me to come to Christ when I was a university student, was my mouth. I'd got into bad company as a teenager, and I started using foul language, and I found myself in situations where all this would come out, and I struggling with it. And it was, I remember thinking one day, going to lectures, I do not like the kind of person I'm becoming, but I can't seem to do anything about it. And so my mouth and my inability to control my mouth was one of the things that led me to come to Christ. And then about maybe after I'd been a Christian a year or two, I came across a verse in Psalm 119, which says, "I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I love your commandments and I meditate on your words and I reach out my hands for your commandments which I love. And I actually prayed that. And I said, God, I want to be someone who can share your word with people, even before kings. You know, I actually got to speak to the royal family in Tonga. You might not think the Tonga royal family really counts, but they're kings. In that conference, that Navigator conference I spoke at, there was a little enclosure here for the royal family and a little enclosure over this side with wardens from the maximum security prison and prisoners from a Navigator Bible study in the prison and a Navigator Bible study in the royal family in the same conference. So I've had the privilege. You know, God was able to take an area of need in my life and supernaturally give me an ability and opportunity to use it. And look at how he ends this passage. He says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the gifts of the Spirit are for all of us. There is, as we sit here this morning, if you have come to Christ or yielded your life to Christ, and perhaps even if you haven't, God has, in his sovereign love for you, he's a generous father, he gives gifts. You have gifts. You have abilities given to you, distributed to you by the Spirit of God. You're not limited necessarily to the gifts that he's given you to this point, but you do have gifts. The question is, what are you doing with them? Are they yielded to Christ? Have you given them? Is that gift being used to proclaim Jesus as Lord? Is it being used to further the kingdom of Christ? Is it being used to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? What makes gifts spiritual is the activity of the Holy Spirit in using them to lift up Jesus and extend his kingdom and bless his people. So, should we stop there? And you'll pick it up next week and you'll look at, you know, the gifts that Paul lists in the rest of this passage, and perhaps you'll look at some of the other passages in the New Testament. It's fascinating to me that every time that gifts are mentioned and listed, they're different ones. So these lists are illustrative of God's wonderful variety that he gives to us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as you look at us this morning, you know what are the gifts, the good gifts that you've given to each one of us. We want now to yield our giftedness, the things that we're good at, the things that we enjoy doing, the things that when we do them bless others. We yield those to you. We say thank you for them. We pray that your Spirit would breathe into them and onto them, and the wind of the Spirit would enliven our gifts and use them for the glory of our Lord Jesus and to bless our brothers and sisters. Forgive us for comparing ourselves with one another. Help us to rejoice in the gifts you've given us and the gifts you've given our brothers and sisters. And may all the praise and glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.